that nobody asks questions anyway. I never give them a chance. I talk too fast. Actually, I'm ADD. If I ask too many questions, I never finish where I was going. Then you end up going over here and over there and over there and over there, and you never finish. So. Good. Yeah, they're getting old. I'm not, but they are.
They are, yeah.
It's weird having a daughter over 30 now. So that isn't right for a young guy like me. But it happens. Oh, man. Yeah. Well, imagine now parents who live long enough to watch their kids retire. That's got to be freaky.
Yes.
I mean, just mentally freaky. It's like, wait a minute.
See, and I do, I work with a couple. Well, Tim, his mom and dad both are still alive in that room. You know, he's 62, so his parents are 80-something.
Yep.
And he said, yeah, my dad's just starting to slow down. Well, God bless him.
Well, Art, that runs one, he's 96, I think, now. And he still goes 2 days a week, I believe, into the office.
So is he home right
now? No, he moved when he was probably in his 80s to a retirement area.
Which is fine.
Yeah, but it's still independent, it's an apartment.
Right, exactly. Then you have beauty, you know.
Squirrels, you guys, you don't hear me enough? All right.
If you're
tired,
you have to.
Oh, there you go. There you go. I hear you. I should have realized this. They're unique. They actually, there's holes by the handles so that when you shut them, we don't end up having the windows crossed over so air can go through. Now, Troy is saying that because the problem with shutters is up here, and you shut them, they're going to go over. So then the air will continue to flow around the window.
He's a smart person. I have a little problem. I like a stretcher, you know,
yeah, and the same with the little process you put on there to give it flow. It looks like decoration, but it's really, how can I drill four holes up there? Somewhat talented. Yeah, they all are. Yeah, it's fun to be a part of people that actually do something wrong.
Yeah, a couple of members, yes. Yes, everyone is good. You talk about all the different changes that are happening in the family.
Yeah.
And just how, you know, when the ideas come and the need is there, you just go forward because.
Pretty much.
It works out. And I just think of the changes I've seen since I've been
here.
Holy, holy.
Yeah, I can't even keep up with them anymore. You know, you walk around and it's been so long. Yeah.
You get lost.
And no, there's still plenty of places to go. It's just, how'd you get where you are? That's where the question is most of the time.
Yeah.
I mean, to think that we'll have a gym and a chapel.
Yeah, that's amazing.
Instead of just one big one. Yeah, that's huge.
And I'm not being as big as me, because
yeah. Well, we'll see who actually comes. This weekend is making everybody sit longer and just sit. It's cold. The sun might actually try and get out this afternoon.
Yeah.
It's not staying this way. This is just a blip. By the next weekend, it's back in the 70s. So, yeah. It's just our unusual little blip that came through.
And when I first came out this
you don't have to do anything extra.
I'm not even late.
I know.
I said that Franklin County is the coldest county in the state of Wisconsin.
Yep. For us, it's actually ideal because it holds our snow. we'll still have it. So.
Yeah, you could have had ours this week.
You know, well, we could have had anybody's, I think, because they all fell that way. But we had, and you had the same stuff. The thing about Minnesota is that they're more extreme than we are. We go low and then stay low. You go like that, which is interesting, but it is. It's a lot of up and down that takes place. So. Oh yeah. Yes. Well, we had 60, I think, 5 days below zero, I think. That's huge. Now, it broke what the record for us up here, but the first year we were here, the month of January, the high was zero.
Yes.
That was a rough winter, too.
Wasn't that right? Late 70s or
80? It was 82.
Yes.
81, 82.
That was insane. We had 2 whole weeks where we didn't
have the. Yeah, so we had the whole month of January. I'm thinking, this is our first winter up here. I'm going, hold up. I mean, the whole month we didn't see 1 degree. It was always less. Yeah, that's pretty nice. That's pretty nice. But if it gets, it's really weird because it gets mid-20s, you go, I don't know if I want to go home. I'm going to get all sweaty. Weirdness. People that ski are weird. But I learned to love skiing, otherwise you hate winter.
Right. I love snowshoeing.
Now that I can't figure, but I tried it. It's like I'm walking on the road. She loves snowshoeing though. But she has a cat named Dave too, so I don't know. Yeah. Please don't get her started. Don't get her started. I hate cats and she named one after me. It's not a compliment.
We lost her barn cat and we might show up in the garage.
Maybe. I have my ways of dealing with them.
I heard.
It is. I just find someone who loves cats and let them take care of it. No, there's something odd about those cats. We had a cat go in my garage this year and give birth to 6 or 7 of them. And I'm sitting here thinking, get out of my garage. It didn't listen to me. It would sit there and stare at me. When I'm telling it, out, now? Didn't listen. So I hit Austin and his new dear wife with it. And she was so in love with animals that she came, made Austin go rescue them all. Yeah.
I remember, it was Hannah.
Yeah.
And the PK was talking about, like, we're finally getting rid of the cats today.
Well, she found, you know what, though, Hannah and her loving of cats eventually told me, don't tell me about it anymore. Just take care of them any way you want.
Yes. Okay.
And she loves cats. So it's like
bottles.
Yeah, she couldn't find a humane society that would take them except for one in Appleton.
Yep.
Everyone else said no. Because there's so many feral cats out there. They can't do anything with them. No. All right, ladies, we will get started. And it's good you're not right up front because I tend to spit. And when you spit, that's not pretty for anybody involved. It's embarrassing for me and worse for you. One time, Tony Evans, I don't know if you ever heard him speak, but he tends to spit. And so one time at a conference, there were a bunch of college kids in the front row, and as soon as he started, they all opened umbrellas. It was pretty funny. And
He can laugh at himself. I can laugh at myself. That's just the way it is. It was pretty funny when it happened. So I imagine some speakers would be upset by that. But anyway, hey, let me pray, and we'll get into something, hopefully, that will make sense. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could meet this afternoon. I thank you for these ladies. I pray you give them a special weekend up here, just being with each other and enjoying the relationship they have with you and with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thinking of things that are constant or things that never, ever change, and there are very few of those things. And what's really interesting is we have to identify what they are or we lose. In other words, if you try and change something that won't change, you're the one that's going to change. In other words, if there's a big boulder out there and you say, well, I want to move that boulder, I'm going to run into it until it moves, you're going to the hospital by the time you're done. And that boulder's still sitting there. Why? Because for you to move the boulder isn't going to happen. And in life there are things that way. There are people that say, well, we play the ostrich thing, you know. We know that one day there will be death. Let's pretend it's not going to happen. No, it is. See, that's one of those real certainty things, and you need to understand it. You don't need to understand everything about it. You just need to understand that it's going to happen and be one who adjusts to it. So what I really want to do is talk about very few things in this next hour, and it's going to be things about what doesn't change, what's the constant in life, and how we have to adjust to it. Even in life, sometimes when we find something that's difficult to change, it'd be wise to adjust. But not always. Sometimes you need to go through that difficult thing. When people are trying to change God to be who they want it to be, they're in big trouble. And really, that's where I'm going to spend my time. What is Christianity really about when you think about it? And why would anyone even want to be a Christian? The way it's portrayed in our country is very interesting. There's a verse there in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And when I read that, I thought, interesting. Most people come to Christ in America because they want their life now better. In other words, they want to live now better. It's kind of the Olsteen thing, you know? Your best life now. You can't have your best life now. You can't. See, that's an impossibility. What's really interesting is if you read this verse, something really strikes at you, because in all of our lives, we want to have hope. We do. That's something that drives us. But if our hope is in Christ, and if Christ is only good for this life, the Bible says we are to be pitied. That's interesting, especially because of the way Christianity is portrayed. I don't know how many times you've heard you need Jesus so you can make it, you know, through tomorrow. Well, you know, these are kind of half-truths, but they are true, but maybe that's not the real reason. Why? What was the real tragedy of sin? Well, if you look back, it was a separation from God. See, everything that's really good in life is relational. Everything. Everything that's good is relational. So we were made to be relational beings. We were made to love God, and we were made to love each other. That's what we were made to do. Anything that really is okay, but, you know, cars aren't relational. It's nice to have one, but they're not relational. What's really interesting is how so many people have thought that Christianity is about heaven and hell. Well, that doesn't leave, what does that mean for now? If it's only about heaven and hell, then that's the future, and that's all they're thinking about. Many people think Christianity is about solving my problems now. Well, if that's all it is, no. What it really is, it's allowing us to get back to the position where we can live the way we were intended to live. See, we were made a certain way, and we're out of sync. And when we understand Christianity, we understand something. There is a God. I'm not him. And I need to respond to the one that doesn't move. I need to be the one that changes, not God. I never need to come to the Bible trying to figure out how I can make my life work. I need to look at it and try and understand what I need to do differently. Because I change, God does not. And I think we lose it in this temporal world in which we're in. We are so focused, so eclipsed on now. We so much want comfort now. When I start thinking of the analogies in the Bible, I think, okay, what are the analogies that God gives us to understand life? Well, he gives us one, a war analogy. You know, this is a war zone? Then why are we trying to party in it? And if you're partying in a war zone, how happy can you be? You know, if you see somebody, there's a party going on, there's bombs flying, there's people dying, they close their little room and they have a party. Does that make even sense to anybody in a war? This, in a war zone, that's not where you party. One day there'll be a party, but not here. This is the place that's a war zone. See, I'm amazed that we try and turn the war into a party. That's one of those. It's always been a war since day one. How do we know that? Adam and Eve, you can go back further. The oldest book in the Bible, I think, is Job. So you go back a little further. Job doesn't tell us about the beginning. He just, oldest book. But what Job immediately shows you is that God and Satan are doing what? They're battling. That's the oldest lesson we're taught, is that God and Satan are at war, and they're at war over us. And they fight differently. Satan deceives. God gives us knowledge. You make the choice. Satan's good at what he does. God's even better. But he gives us choice. See, there's some things that aren't going to change. Are Satan and God ever going to be on the same page? No, that will never change. Will they always be opposite? Yes. Will Satan always work through lies and deception? Always. See, those are constants in life. And the thing is, when we start minimizing the constants, we minimize the joy we can experience in life. And I'm not talking about having our best life now. I'm talking about enjoying the fight that God gave us to fight, knowing that he's fighting and not us. And knowing that in the end we win. There's something, when I played football years ago, there's something about knowing you're on a part of a team that wins. You know, there's fighting, there's injuries, there's sweat. But there's something about being on that team that wins. And we are going to win this thing. See, that's the constant. And what's really interesting is how many of us have begun to buy into the best life now philosophy. And I'm not beating anybody up. I just think that line is silly. There is no way that we can have our best life now. There's no way. Now, I'm reading a book by Linda always has to remind me that I need to remember the titles and the authors. She won't remember because it's on my iPad. I don't even use paper. The book's called Forever, and it's by David Paul Tripp, I think his name is. And it's really an interesting book so far. I haven't quite finished it, but I think the ladies here in MBI, you will be reading that, I think, in the next semester. It's a phenomenal book. And basically what he says is, look, God created us a certain way. He created us with forever in mind. And we push it away. And we can't make right decisions when we're pushing the forever away. Because we are made with that in us. How do we know that? Look at Romans 1. It tells us, you know God. The only way not to is by pushing him away. See, God made us to know who he is. He made us to understand there's a forever. He made us to understand that. And when we push it away and start thinking now, we're not living in reality anymore. We've taken part of reality and dismissed it. How do we make decisions if we don't have the whole picture? You know, one of the hard things for people to understand sometimes is how we make decisions, even in a ministry like this. There are very few people here who have the whole picture. Very few. There's a ladies' retreat going on right now. That's Deb. She's in charge of the whole thing. Man, she's the grand poobah right there. And in the process of that, though, Deb might say, I want to do this. Well, she might talk to Dan, who's in charge of all the physical property. Dan's going, wait a minute, though. I have to do this, this, and this. Now the picture broadens. There are very few people that know the whole picture. Very few. In fact, we went out last year and hired a guy, and that's what we put him in charge of. That's all I want him to do is look at the whole picture. And some people can be really impatient. Why? Because he's saying, I want to know what's going on here, 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 and here. Why? Because I told him that. I want you to look at the whole thing. Why? Because everybody's in their own little silos, and we do our own thing, and that's not a bad thing. However, there's a whole thing that we have to look at. Yeah, but when you look at the whole thing, sometimes that adjusts all the little parts. How about that? And that's exactly what happens. When we look at eternity, that's not going to change. When we look at God, he's not going to change. So when we keep that in mind, it adjusts all the little parts. If we don't do that, then all we're doing is looking at the little parts. And the little parts, we can say, I would like to do this in my little part. Now, I don't know how many times, I'm kind of a visionary. I keep looking in the future, doing things, and I'll go by Dan Betts or something and say, hey, I think we should do this. And I'll see him, he's not all excited. I go, Dan, play with me here. And he says, well, do you know what that means? No, I don't really care. I think we should do. And then he tells me what it means. I go, oh, bummer. Yeah, I guess that means that. See, what did he do? He just allowed me to see something bigger. And now I can make a better choice. It's really foolish when people make choices little and insist that the bigger adjust. And what's really sillier is that God doesn't adjust to that. So it's like, God, you don't understand my life. That's one of the silliest lines ever in history. You don't understand my life, God. Yeah, that's not a good line. That's like Job's wife telling Job to curse God and die. That wasn't a good line either. Those are things you look back on and go, not so smart. And for us to actually think that we could come to God and adjust him because of our little situation, when we should be looking at the big situation and adjusting to it. And actually, we can't get healthy looking at the little situation. We have to get healthy looking at the big. Then it becomes something. When I understood that years ago, I had some heart problems, some other things, and things are going really well in many areas. And a lot of it is understanding how things work in a system. They all work together. You know, they don't work independently. I would love to be able to just eat like a slob and feel good. I found I can't. They work together. I would love to not exercise. I mean, I'd love to exercise like once a year and have it done with. It doesn't happen that way. I have to look at the bigger picture. Every once in a while, at Linda's age, people start to limp a little bit. Notice I didn't say my age. I'm actually older than she is. I've been working on eating just what's called anti-inflammatory foods for a while. And it's made a huge difference for me. I can run again. I can do all kinds of things. But it took a couple of years before it really gave me the benefit. And in our culture, I honestly said, how come it didn't work today? I took that today. Well, because you have a system, and it has to work through the whole thing, and it's a bigger picture. And even though it's a little part of the whole thing, it still eventually works through the whole thing. And anyone that's in the field of medicine or anything else understands it's systemic. Everything's systemic, and you have to look at it, but somebody has to look at the big picture. It's important that we understand that, because I think Americans are lost in the temporal right now. We're just looking at the moment, we're looking at the silo, and we're forgetting God. And we're forgetting eternity, we're forgetting forever. And we get stuck there, and then we start to evaluate things based on that, and it's a wrong evaluation, if that makes sense at all. I encourage you to go to 1 Corinthians and read that passage, because it's kind of interesting, and it is kind of a weird thing to say, that if you are a Christian and your hope is in Christ, but it's just for this life, you are to be pitied. See, that's something that you have to understand. What I do understand is this. In the beginning, God. That's pretty powerful, right there. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, Dave. Not in the beginning, fill in the blank. And what's more interesting, in Malachi 3, God says, I am the Lord. I do not change. I am that rock you want to move. Guess who's breaking? Not me. I'm not going to change a thing. But if you're going to go by me, with me, you're going to change. Because I will not. And by the way, we can get real mad and say, God, you just think you're right all the time. That wouldn't be a good statement. He is right all the time. God does love. God does want what's best for us. Those are right statements. Now, if you or you know somebody who is very disappointed in God, I would say this to them, that they don't know God. If you know somebody who's angry with God, or you are, I would say again, you don't know him, that's all. It's not that you can't be angry with them or disappointed with them. That's fine. But the answer isn't adjusting God to meet your expectations. That's not the answer. The answer is to get to know him. And when you get to know him, I promise you this, you will no longer be disappointed in him, and you will no longer be angry with him. So that's the real issue. And we have to understand that. God isn't going to change. In the beginning, God. In the end, God. Read the end of the Bible. At the beginning God, at the end God. You know what's really weird when we start changing that? It's like, yeah, what's our church about? It's about people, is it? Should it be about God? See, the one thing that doesn't change would be the good thing to anchor to. Everything else changes. So the one thing that's not going to change probably would be the thing you want to throw the rope around. So the church should be about God. My marriage should be about God. My friendships, God. So the goal is to try and figure out, okay, this is the constant. This right here is the constant. How do I adjust to it so that it works right? That's my question. Not how do I adjust the constant to work the way I want it to. And when I do that, my relationships become healthy. My family becomes healthy. I'm not saying healthy physically. We're all going to die. We all know that. We already said that. That's all going to happen to everybody. But now it's in context of forever. In fact, I don't understand if we are believers just for now. I know why we're most petty, because we have loved ones who die. And you have to realize, in God's economy, the most tragic thing that can happen to an individual is death. You say, how does that work? Well, you said that. When you sin, there's going to be death. And what is death? To God, it isn't this body falling over. It's separation. That's what it is. And right now, those people died. My dad, others, you know, your loved ones. We're separated. And he goes, that stinks. And that's from the fall. And if you don't have forever in mind, you're going to be in trouble. Because it's the forever that will stop that. See, one day we win on this thing. And we will never. Before my mom died, that was the thing in her brain. I mean, she was saying, she wanted Jesus to come back like the night before she died. And I said, good move, Mom. That's fine. She says, why? I said, why? She goes, I hate this one at a time stuff. What was she doing? She had the forever in mind. And it wasn't when she died. Did I want her to die? Silly question. Yes and no. Her body had quit. And if I didn't have forever in mind, if I didn't have the absolute in mind, I'd be distraught. But I had the absolute in mind. It was, Mom, you're getting a new body. Go! Why? Because I have the thing that doesn't change in mind. Not the thing that changes. What changes? Our bodies, our health. That changes. And by the way, it's not just hope for now. Otherwise, I'd be a pitiful man. One day, I look forward to reunions that will never, ever go away again. And God said, yeah, I made you that way. See, it's the sin stuff that you guys don't hate enough. You entertain yourself by and all that kind of stuff. That's what I hate, because it separates you. And I don't want you separated. I never meant you to be separated. But you will be. And I'm sorry, but that's what sin did. Keep your mind where it belongs, on the constant. It's interesting. In the beginning, God. In the end, God. My question for me is, what do I really know about the one thing that doesn't change? And how much time do I spend? How much time does Satan want to keep me from knowing the thing that does not change? So I'm going to read some verses for you from 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a great book to just go to. It's like any book I go into, I say the same thing. So don't take that too. You know, this is a great book. That's a great book. Whatever book's in the Bible is a great book to go into. So that's one of those statements that you might, you know, whatever. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy. Now, you know who's talking here? It's Peter, by the way. Peter, the guy that, you know, tried to chop a guy's ear off. Peter, the energetic. Peter, the guy that can get in trouble in half a second. I mean, this guy. Peter was focused on the now. You remember that? He was in the garden. No way they're going to take you. I will stop them personally. And God said, put your sword away, silly. And he healed the ear, the whole works. I mean, you see, Peter was focused on, isn't your kingdom God for right now? No, it's not. See, if you're making decisions based on the kingdom being now, only, it is now, but not now only, you're in trouble. And you wonder why we're not happy? Because we're still in our silo hoping that God adjusts the rock. And he said, I'm not adjusting the rock. If you would just make decisions based on what doesn't change, you would be okay. But you keep making decisions based on things that change. So you're not okay. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope. There's that word again. It's the same living hope that if we only have it for now, we're most pitied. Only he's using it differently. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did he just throw in there? Living hope through the resurrection. He just put it in perspective of the eternity. See, he just put it in a different vein. It's not hope for, I really hope I can pay my bills this month because God, if you really love me, I'll do that. That's focusing on the now. And I do not want to be misrepresented saying God's not interested in your now or your bills or anything else. That's not the point. The point is that you don't look to the constant forever. And when you don't do that, you cannot adjust the now correctly. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power. This has nothing to do with you, by the way. There's the constant right there. Those that are truly children of God, who's guarding all this stuff? The one that can. You know, it doesn't really matter. People can take this body and smash it around. Do you remember when Moses, we learned, and you didn't know this right away, but in the Bible we're told that Satan fought for the body of Moses? I think he just wanted to take it and smash it on a rock. You know what I mean? I think he was just, I'm so mad at that guy. And not only that, he could have wanted to set up a memorial. Can you imagine if we knew where Moses was buried? What people would do there? I mean, after all, if something looks like a Virgin Mary on toast, we worship it. Can you imagine if we knew where the body of Moses was? What would we do to that thing? Jesus in his wisdom just said, God in his wisdom said, you're out of here and no one's going to know where you are. I think even smarter, I know this is an understatement, was Jesus coming back from the dead not having a body down here anymore. Because you can imagine what the tomb alone causes the ruckus. Much less if his body were in there. You see, we're funny people that way. But it's not Moses' body that was powerful. He was just obedient. And it was God that was powerful. See, Moses had something else. When Moses thought about now, he got in trouble. When Moses thought about the unmovable, he was okay. And all of us are the same way. When I think about the now, when I go to the doctor, you know, and the other night I was telling Daria, I had these weird shakes for 2 hours, and I finally went in the emergency room in the middle of the night. Nobody could figure it out. You know, it's very interesting, though. I mean, it's in there, and I told him on the way in, I said, look, if it continues, call our doctor. I don't know who's in there in the emergency room, but call ours. He told me I could do that, and he's got the whole picture thing. He's got the whole picture. The emergency room got a little piece of it. He can see the whole thing. And I said, but it doesn't really matter who's there. Why? I had the whole thing in mind. I know God. You know, if my time is right now, I am out of here. And nothing a medical person will do will save me. It isn't the medicine that I trust. How do you get there? By keeping your eye on what doesn't change. Because that's never going to change. I don't care what advances ever happen in this world. From the time I was a child till now, there's been a few changes in the world. Just a few. I can remember up here, we had a black and white TV that was all fuzzy. We were trying to watch the first guy land on the moon. And I thought, whoa. When I was a kid, it was like 2000, the year 2000. Whoa, Jetsons. That's what we were going to do. Man, things are weird. I don't have a phone at home. I carry it with me in my pocket. And I can't even imagine life without a cell phone. And when we first moved up here, we had to tell the operator our number so they could bill us. And we couldn't get touch-tone phones. They had to be dialed. And we actually did know the operator's name, like maybe RFD or something. Isn't it weird how far we've gone? Where are we going to be in another 50 years? Right now, GM said that, I think it's in 2 years, the Cadillac coming out will not need to be driven. You can sit in it. It will drive you to where you're going. You can have a conversation. If you'd like to hit a button, you can drive it. But it will drive you. I'm thinking, weirdness. I am sure that I am, you know, I would have said that about cell phones too. The interesting thing is, among all that stuff that happens, among all the advances in science, see, we're going to have a dilemma in the future anyway, medical. I had one today. Yesterday, I called. I have these unique problems physically, and my insurance company denied me one of the prescriptions my doctor says I need. And I was on the phone with them saying, look, I just want to get this straight. My doctor said I need this, but you as an insurance company are saying you will not let me get it. Correct. So you're playing doctor now? No. But I would think you would be. And I tried to explain him the situation, why my doctor changed it to that, because of certain reasons that he did. And I end up saying, you know, sir, this guy worked there, said, I don't blame you for a thing. You're doing your job. You're doing a great job. But I don't trust in you anyway. I trust in God. I'm okay. I just would like you to pay for the medicine if you can. If not, I honestly don't have to have it. Because my Heavenly Father, I went into my neurologist. I have narcolepsy, if you know what that is. And I went and I was talking to my neurologist about it. And as we were talking the last time I was with him, I said, he said, so how are you doing? I said, well, honestly, I'm more tired than I'd like to be all the time. And he just chuckled because, yeah, that's what narcolepsy is. You know, I mean, you've been that way for years. I said, I know. But it seems like I'm getting more tired. And I paused and I looked there and said, but I said, it's okay. He goes, what do you mean? I actually said, I know God. I know he's my Father. I know he loves me. And right now, he could say, you're done with that disease. He could say that if he wanted to. But he doesn't. And because I know who he is, I trust him. And not only that, I could tell you all the positives that come from this. I mean, my mind's got to work 100 miles an hour or I go to sleep. So I'm cranking out messages like crazy and working on things. And I'm a little bit crazy when it comes to that stuff. And I actually enjoy it and it keeps me awake. And I said, actually, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if I didn't have that silly old disease, probably. So I think it's a gift, I said, in some ways. And he looked at me and says, well, I don't hear that often. You know what I told him? I said, you know, if you're just looking at the now, if you're just looking right now and the stuff that changes, yeah, it stinks. But see, there's a bigger plan I'm trying to submit myself to. There's something that doesn't change, and that's the love of God. Did the love of God change from when I didn't have narcolepsy to when I had it? Did the love of God change from, no. Oh, I'm not saying I understand everything, but when did we understand everything anyway? That's not the issue. What I do know is that God didn't make a mistake. And that if all of my life I keep saying to people, you watch, he didn't make a mistake, you watch. One day when I see him, he's not going to be ashamed of me either. I may not understand it. I don't have to. I do wish that I didn't have the disease, honestly. Except for, I don't know if I'd be the person I am without it. So maybe it's really good I have it. And I can only say that because forever is still in the mind. See, it's this. The dead, inheritance, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. You know, if we have our focus on things that change, we rejoice in getting a new car, having a good pizza. We rejoice in Portillo's. I'm not saying anything. We rejoice in something. And it changes. When was the last time you rejoiced in the things that didn't change? That's what you rejoiced in. I know this for sure. No matter what happens in the world. Sober and cheer or not. I'm alive or not. I'm okay. And what that does is allow you to relax in life. No matter what happens. It allows you to be joyful while they throw you in prison and beat on you. It allows, why? Because you're saying, you know, is that the best thing you can do? Because I'm not supposed to be dead. You're not killing me. Think about the Apostle Paul. He gets shipwrecked. He goes, hey, don't worry about it. We'll be fine. Why? Because God said we float away. Then he gets to the shore, grabs some wind, and a snake bites him. Everyone goes, he's going to die. He goes, shakes it off and keeps building fire. Why? Because God didn't want me dead, did you? See, one's looking at the thing that doesn't change, and the others are looking at the things that do change. I'm telling you, I think our nation's messed up because Satan has really got us turned to watching the things that change, thinking we've got to find satisfaction in them. And because they keep changing, we can't. We can't do it. It's impossible. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in a praise and glory. This is what's really interesting. You know, because life is relational, and we don't understand that. I mean, we think it's about heaven and hell, that kind of stuff. But because it is relational, that's what it is. What happens is this. When I stick to my guns, when I say to the doctor, I know this is bad, but I trust in my God and it will work out. God goes, that's more precious than all the money in the world right there, what you just did. Now, you think about that, ladies, in your own personal relationships. When somebody believes in you and will stand by you and will not give in and they believe in you and you are right, is that precious? Even if the rest of the world goes against you? Yes, it is. Is it more precious than a McDonald's burger? Yes. It's more precious than anything. Relationships and faithfulness and trust are more precious than anything else in this world, and we all want to be a part of that. What does Satan do? He erodes that. Now he makes us look at the temporal. It's like, I'll trust you if you do what I tell you. You know, I love the fact that God is not changing, forever is not changing. The things that are really important in the Bible are not changing. I'm changing. And I actually get to live in a way where I can do things that are even more important than make money. I can be poor and do this. I can be rich and do this. I mean, middle income and do this. See, it has no requirement that way. Anybody in the world can do this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's that word hope again. See, some people have the hope in the things that change, and therefore their hope, even though it's in Christ, it's also in Christ doing just in this world among the changeable things. They're to be pitied. Because they're hoping God manipulates all the changeable things. Look, the changeable things are going to be rough on us. Because they're a product of sin. And there's nothing in the Bible that says sin is good. There's a reason why God hates sin. And it's because it hurts the ones he loves. So he hates sin. We don't hate sin. We still get entertained by it. We still dabble in it. We don't hate it. He hates it. Because it will hurt us. And it says, set your preparing your minds for action. Here's what I think sometimes we just don't understand. If our minds are prepared for the thing that's really going on, we're much better off. The expectation has to be that we're in a battle. I heard a pastor recently, a guy sent me a YouTube video of him, and he was trying to change the comparison of the Christian life from warfare to a dance. And I thought, nice try, but that's God already gave us the warfare thing. And I understood, well, you know, there's a lead and you just, it's warm and fuzzy and that kind of thing. That's nice. It was ballroom dancing they were comparing it to. And I thought, that's cute. But the bottom line really is, yes, I feel very close to God. And if you want to call it that, fine. But the truth of the matter is, he said, right now, Dave, you're in a war. This isn't a dance with me. I will give you commands and you will listen. And as you do that, you will win this thing. And we'll do the relational fun stuff for like billions and billions of years. But that's not this time period. And it's only a time period, Dave. See, when you kick forever out of your head, you think this is the major deal right now. But look at the time period of life in comparison to forever on both sides. How big is that? And for some reason, Satan gets us to look at that and say, that's what I have to focus on. And God goes, why would you do that? Why would you focus on that? That's so minuscule. I am only asking you to do this for 80 years out of 800 gazillion. See, when you lose the permanent forever, you lose the ability to think it's only 80 years. If you think about forever, it's only 80 years. I've had kids come in the summer and they work and they go, oh man, the month of July is so hard. And I go, so what? It's 4 weeks. I said, you're ever going to work, if you ever own a store and you're going to work between Thanksgiving and Christmas, how much are you going to work? Well, you know, you're going to work a lot. Why? It's the season when you do it. You don't complain. It's when you do it. That's when you make your money right there. But when you're up here, the July is the season. That's when we work hard. Oh, guess what? It's not 12 months. It's July. See, it lightens up after that a little bit. That's the way life is. 80 years, 90 years, that's done. 90 gazillion years, 90 years, 90 gazillion. What doesn't change? 90 gazillion. What will change? I don't know. 80, 90, whatever, that changes. This, not change. So a gazillion years from now, those who love Jesus will not be sorry they did. Those who understood the permanence will not be sorry they did. Those who fought the fight will not be sorry they did. Those who focused on now and bought Satan's lie of what is important, they'll be very sorry. Because for gazillions of years, it's going to matter. I don't know how it's going to matter. It just will. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What an interesting verse. Don't be conformed to the things that ignorant people have done and you were once ignorant too. Don't do that. Why would you go back to being ignorant, really? Think about it. You just had I just learned this, but I'm going to go back and do it wrong. Why would you do that? As a teacher, it's like, huh? I just taught you a better way to do that. Yeah, I know. And you think what I taught you is right? Yes. But I'm still going to do it the other way because that's what I've always done. Well, enjoy yourself. Why would you go back and be something and listen to someone? It's amazing to me that somebody becomes a believer. And actually, the only way that can happen is if they don't get the complete story. I mean, when we take somebody to become a new believer and we talk about them, you don't want to go to hell, do you? No. You got to say this prayer. Okay, fine. And it doesn't affect their life? See, that's the problem. Because that's not what Christianity is. It's just not about heaven and hell. In fact, if you look at the Bible, and I would challenge you, I didn't bring those verses with me, but Jesus says, he died. He doesn't say he died to keep us out of hell. He says, I died to give them life. Without Jesus, there's no life. None. Anywhere. On this earth. Or afterwards. He died so we could have life. And then we could have it abundantly. Not that we have to trudge through it. And how do you have it abundantly? You keep focused on what doesn't change. You keep constant. And you adjust to it. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. And how much? In all your conduct. Oh, everything? That seems a little radical. Not if you're focusing on what doesn't change. If you're focusing on what changes, that seems radical. But if you're focusing on what, see, if you were to translate the word holy, you might want to translate it as unique, the word unique. So it'd be, God is unique. I'm only supposed to be one of those uniques. But see, why am I unique? Because I'm not like those who don't focus on what doesn't change. I'm like those who focus on what doesn't change. So what does that mean? That means I will love Linda like Christ loved the church. That means that, you know, see, it means a host of stuff in this life. That's what that means. Because I'm focusing on this. And what it will do is make me unique. Because those who think about now, think about this bad philosophy that's out there where youth ministries in particular will look at people and say, well, we just need to be like them and do what they do. And No. They don't get it. Yeah, but how do we attract them? You know how I attract a lot of men to talk to them? I have a good marriage. And when they don't have a good marriage, they talk to me. Why? Because I have one. If I said, yeah, I'm on my fifth wife and I'm beating this one. You too? Man, we have a lot to relate with here. See, I can't help them a bit. What can I help them with? The fact that I actually have one wife and I've decided to stay married to her. And I've decided to love her like Christ loved the church and see the same. So now I can actually tell them something. Oh, aren't you a saint? No. I'm just saying, I have nothing to say if I become like them. And that's what's being said here. You don't be conformed to the people who don't get it. Because they're constantly changing. Why is it that a Christian can say when they get married, no matter what the circumstances, I'm staying married? Why can they say that? Because the circumstances of this life are not what keeps them married. They have a focus somewhere else. Something that doesn't change. See, that's different. Now, yes, there are some times it's unavoidable. I understand that. But the mind frame is, why can you say that? I've had young people who are getting married say, I don't know, you know, you say stay committed forever. No, you can do this if you have your mind focused on what doesn't change. But you know what? You better understand something. Things will change. I am not quite the physical specimen I was when my wife married me. Things change. I am the same weight, however, but different dimensions for some reason. I'm not understanding how that happens when you can stay the same weight, but your pants change and stuff. I don't know. I just don't think it's probably better than it used to be. That's the stuff that changes. What doesn't change? That's what you focus on. The constants. I'm not going to be conformed to the passions of the former ignorance. I want to be an obedient child. You know, the one thing I've talked to God so often about is thanks for making it so easy, really. I think he has. All I got to do is listen to him. I don't have to even figure anything out beyond that. I just got to listen to him. I can do that. Anybody can do that. And we make it complicated. We try and make it like the tax code. We try and look for loopholes, and pretty soon the thing with Jesus is about 400 pages of loopholes. That's not easy. In fact, I used to do taxes at our house, TurboTax, and my kids used to make fun of me. And they would, because it was like, that's when taxes, everybody leave. Why? Oh, I hated that. First of all, I have a master's degree in education, and I can't read half the words. You know, it's like, what do you mean by this? And then they don't want me on the phone. It's like, I'm going, what do you mean by this? I should know what you mean. Make this easier. How much money do I owe you? Just tell me. I'll send it. What have we done to the tax code? We've tried to make it about me. And so there's all these loopholes. There's some people that come there and say, as a politician, right or wrong, I don't even know. They say, let's make it easy. 10% of what you make, send to the government. I go, I'm voting for him. Why? And then everyone's going, wait a minute, do you know what you're going to lose loophole-wise? No, I never understood all that stuff yet. You know how many lawyers would lose their job? Possibly. You know what I love? That Christianity is simple. I can actually spend time with God and I can listen to him. He's not going to change. I could do that. And it'd work out great then. And that's all I have to do. And everyone that's poor can do that. Anyone that's rich can do that. Any country in the world can do that. See, it's the same thing. It's the easy thing in life to do. Satan, what he does, he gets in and he tries to put the variables into our lives to make it more complex. Well, what about this situation? What about that situation? Well, really, you know, I don't care what situation you put in front of me. There's a simple rule. What do I need to do to honor God with that? And what do I need to do for this person to make their life the best it can be with that? Loving God, loving them. I can ask that for every single thing that I'm put in. Just those questions. Make it easy. Why? Because that's all I'm here for. But somebody comes and says, what would be the best job for me to have in the future? I don't know. Let me see, God. What would be the best way to talk to them to honor you? Because you're not going to change. And to make them the best person they can be. Now all of a sudden I can give them advice. And the funny thing is, some people, you know, think, well, he's smarter or something. I get to talk. No, the truth is, I'm experienced. This is my 47th year being here. I just have seen a lot. If you see a lot, you can say, oh, this is what happened over here, and this is what happened over there, this is what happened over there. And you can put it together and say, wow, that's a pattern now. People who get too messed up and the things that change get messed up. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't do it. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly. Interesting. Let's make it simple. When Jesus was asked, you know, he's being asked what Christianity is about by people who wrote the Talmud, thousands of pages explaining what God meant by Christianity. Or it wasn't Christianity back then, but Jewish. And all he said was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, I'm waiting for more. That's really it. You know, if you're not doing those two things well, then you're confused. Then other things are slipping in and the temper is ruining you. Because those are the only things that matter. Yeah, what if I never take care of myself then? Let's see. What Bible verse said, make sure to take care of yourself? Ah, here's one. You weren't wired to do that. In fact, I'll promise you this. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbors, yourself. You do that. You choose to do that. You'll love life. Why? Because that's what you're wired to do. And anything else, you're not going to be okay with. You see, but I would like it to be different. Go ahead and try and move that rock. You're the one that loses. Because there are things that aren't going to change. And that's one of them. That's not going to change. You can't change it. Go start your own religion. You'll end up sipping Kool-Aid somewhere and dying. Because it's not going to change. I know. Do you get that one, you young people? Do you know what I'm talking about? And here's the perspective. All flesh is like grass. Why do I even mention this? Well, because Peter does. Here's the perspective. Here's what doesn't change. Your bodies, this life, this stuff now, dies, goes away. Yeah, but no. Remember? 80, 90, gazillion. That's what he's talking about. He's just putting it in perspective. Well, don't make decisions on fit. You know, believe it or not, this football, hockey playing kind of guy, I love flowers. But I love them because of the symbolism in them. Flowers are fragrant and beautiful for the purpose of reproduction. And as soon as they're finished with their job, they fade and die. Interesting. And I think, as a believer, I need to be attractive to those who are unbelievers, not necessarily believe. I need to be attractive in that way. How? I want to have a solid marriage. I want to have a solid life. I want to. Do I tell them what they want to hear? No. In the short run, see, yeah, it'd be easier. People say, oh, he's a nice guy. He's very tolerant, even though God's not tolerant, but Dave is. You know, that doesn't work. It works when I keep the things that don't change in mind and live within that scope. All flesh is like grass. All its glory like the flower. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. All right, there's a constant. That's the rock. We got the rock God. We got the rock relationships. We got the rock his word. Those aren't changing. Now, we might not agree on everything that the Bible actually says, but what we have to agree on is that what it does say. And then we could have good dialogues about what God is saying in there. And understand, I'm not trying to change what it says. I'm trying to understand what it says. A lot of times, with the temporal, we want to change what it says so it fits our temporal. No, I want to find what it says. Grass withers, words forever. And the word is the good news that was preached to you. Beloved, I urge you, look at these two words, as sojourners and exiles. How many of us are trying to make ourselves at home? You can't. If you understand trying to make yourself at home now, you're not a sojourner. You're not an exile. If you're a sojourner and an exile, you actually live like a sojourner and an exile. When I was in other countries, I couldn't wait to get home. Honestly, it wasn't, I didn't like being there and serving those people. Something about my bed. Something about the police in our country that you can trust. Something about, see, that's what I loved. I wanted to get back to where I felt safe. And I thought, should I not feel safe in this world as a sojourner? No, I shouldn't. Why? Because Satan is trying to get me today. I shouldn't feel safe about being here. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with what? The same way of thinking. He suffered in the flesh. How? He got put on the cross. And I'll let you go read 1 Peter through and grasp it. It's basically saying, like, when you have your mind focused on what doesn't change, even the crucifixion isn't going to toss you away. Even rejection by people, even, it's not going to stop you. Why? Because you have your mind focused where it belongs. You understand that you're unique. You understand that you're different. You understand that you're looking at something that doesn't change. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's a whole message. I'm flying by it. Enjoy that verse. And go and dwell on it a little bit. And this is a verse that I actually say many, many mornings of my life when I get up. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. What's never going to change? God loves Dave Wager and he cares for me. And you know what's even cooler? He can actually do something about what I need done. Linda can't. The doctors can't. The government can't. I can trust in all of them if I want. But they really can't do anything. God can. What's really cool is I can come to God every morning and say, God, here's the things that are just seem overwhelming today to me. And here's what I know. The constant kicks in. I know, Dave. And I can solve it right now. And I love you. And if I don't solve it the way you want it solved, it changes nothing about my love for you. You will find out that I am right here in the end. You will find that out. So trust me today. Now, I would love to tell you that all the circumstances didn't change the way I want them to. Only that hardly ever happens. But I tell you what happens is that I come out of there peaceful and ready for the day, regardless, because my focus isn't on what changes. It's on what doesn't change. And then it says this. Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. See, it's nice to quote the first part of the verse, but the second one, Peter's warning us. Satan today will do his best to destroy you. He will. He will do what he can to destroy you. You need to be watching. And I wish I had a lot of time with you on that one. You need to be watching. See, what we are allowing into our heads, the hours of influence of television and different things like that, just things. Satan has a field day. He is trying to destroy me. He is trying the best he can to get me to think about the stuff that changes. That's what he's trying to do. And I let him way too easily. And I'm warned every morning. This would be a good verse to say every morning to yourself. Apply both parts of it, 7 and 8, and say, God, here's the things that are bugging me, and I am going to put my head on a swivel and be looking for how Satan's trying to destroy me. It says, he's seeking someone to devour. It says, resist him. How? Firm in faith, knowing. Faith and knowing. In other words, it's not just what you believe. It doesn't matter. You need to know what's right and then have faith in it and live like that. And that's how you beat Satan. The only way I can beat Satan is actually with my mind, not with my body, not with my wisdom. It's I am listening to God. As soon as I say that, Satan goes, I can't beat God. I can beat you, so if you just do this on your own, I can play with that. But if you're going to say, I'm listening to God, I'm out of here. I mean, that's what happened with Job originally. I'm out of here. I don't want to talk about that guy. Why? Because when he went after Job, he went after God. Who won that one? Yeah. Oh, look at Job's life, by the way. Nothing worth signing up for. Very few children are named Job. I hope this made sense to you. We are so easily distracted from what we shouldn't be. And I pray that somehow you see the constants in life are very few. And if we're not paying attention to them, we're in trouble. If you wanted to listen to this again, you can. I just recorded it on this iPad thing here. So you just go to davewager.podbean.com, and it'll be there whenever I get around to it. It may be about a week down the road. I still have the father-daughter retreat to put up there and a bunch of other stuff I'm behind on. But if you just remember my name, davewager.podbean, instead of bean pod, it's podbean.com. And actually, through the year, I post all the messages there that I do. And so you're welcome to go there and just listen to this one again or pass it to a friend or whatever you want to do. So let me pray. Father, again, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this day. I pray that you will continually show us and remind us the things that do not change, so that the things that change do not destroy us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.
Thank you.
Oh.